Amen. Amen. How many of you know that we serve a loving God? Amen. We serve a loving, a grace-giving, a compassionate God. And don't get me wrong, there's no one more thankful for the mercy and the grace of our Father than me. But I want you to understand, please do me a favor and do not mistake our Father's compassion as weakness. Do not mistake our God's compassion as weakness, because there is a side to our God that is so ferocious, it's so fiery. The only way the people that wrote the Bible could define the ferocity of our God is by using an animal that every other animal on the planet fears. There's a reason our God is called the Lion of Judah. Because when the lion roars, everything's got to stop and take notice, right? Like when the lion roars, the animals scurry, the birds fly in the air, even the waters shake, the rocks will crumble. Everything notices when the lion begins to roar. Can I tell you, when our God begins to speak, everything's got to stop and take notice. The waters begin to part. The mountains begin to move. The rocks begin to cry out. The demons begin to run and flee. Everything's got to stop and take notice when our God begins to speak. I imagine it goes like this. There's a meeting in the jungle, and the giraffe just walks in and says, "Hey, guys, I'm the tallest. I think I should be the king of the jungle." And then the elephant's like, "Well, hold on, I'm the biggest. I think that I should be the king of the jungle." And then the monkey goes, "Well, I'm the smartest." And the cheetah's like, "Well, I'm the fastest." And all these animals are debating who should be the king of the jungle. But then the lion walks into the room. And the lion walks in the room and doesn't say a word, but every other animal backs up. And they all begin to bow down, because there's nothing like the lion that's in the room. In the same way, there is nothing like our God when he enters into the room. Every knee must bow. Come on, and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When he walks into the room, when our God begins to speak, everything stops and take notice. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. It's a pretty common story in the Bible. And Jesus is on his way. He's going to go heal somebody who's sick. And on his way, he has an encounter that I want to talk about real fast. Like Pastor Joe, once again, thank you for having me. It really is an honor. I want to tell you people this. When I first started out as an evangelist, I called Pastor Joe. And just I had maybe like 15 questions. And we just had, you know, a 45-minute hour-long conversation where he just invested in me, and I really am grateful for that, and I'm grateful for his investment in me, and I'm grateful to be here. It really is my honor to be here with you guys. If you don't mind, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. It may be on the screen today. If not, I'll read it right here. Mark 5, 24 through 34 says this: Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Verse 25, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at her realization of what happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." The title of this message today is Desperate for Deliverance. Desperate for Deliverance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm not asking and thinking it's possible, God. I'm asking in expectance. I'm asking in faith that you do what only you can do tonight, performing the supernatural. In Jesus' name, amen. Give somebody a high five as you're sitting down tonight. You know, I told a story last night to the teenagers. And I'm going to try to tell a pretty quick version of the story. Basically, me and some friends of mine, we went to ride go-karts. And there's an unwritten rule when you're with your boys that when you're riding go-karts, the number one rule is this: whatever you do, don't finish last place. Okay, and so on the we're riding go-karts, and the track's different because it's like 100 yards, dead straight shots, and then a big 180-degree turn, and then it's the rest of the track. I know I told the teenagers, I'm going to tell real fast to everyone else. And so when you're going down this 100-yard straight shot, the go-karts go like 60 miles an hour. So about halfway through the race, I realize that I'm like second to last place, and the guy behind me is catching up on me. So like I said, when you're with your boys, the unwritten rule, don't finish last place. So I decide, out of desperation, I'm going to begin to increase the speed and increase the aggression just a little bit. So I'm going down this 100-yard straight shot. Two of my buddies slow down in front of me, and so I go around them, and everything's going according to plan just now. Now remember, this is a big 180-degree turn at the very end of it. And so I see this happening in my mind's eye. I'm going to go really fast. I'm going to turn sharp, hit the brakes, and turn the other direction and do this really cool drift around the corner. And all of my friends are going to be like, Ethan, you're the best one. Okay, I can see this happening. So I pass these two guys. I get to the end, and I pull the trigger. I turn, hit the brakes, and turn. And what happens is kind of hard for me to explain to you what happens next. But I just begin to spin around, do this little tornado move, and I end up like 15 yards past the tires that are around the track and in the grass. The dude walks back out there, and he stops the race. Everyone passes me, and the dude walks over to me, and he's like, were you going too fast? And I was like, what do you think? Dude, obviously I was, okay? He pulls me back onto the track. I finished last place, and the rest of the night, my buddies are like flaming me, making fun of me the rest of the night. But I learned a very valuable lesson on that night. I learned that many times desperation will lead to humiliation. Many times, desperation will lead to humiliation. And when you go back to the story, you see that this woman is the definition of desperate. For 12 years, she's done everything that she could possibly do to receive her healing. She's spent all the money that she's had. She's gone to every physician in the tri-state area. She's doing all that she can possibly do to find a way to receive healing. But the Bible said, in fact, she actually grew worse. And I want you to understand something. Because of the condition of this woman, her lifestyle was different than everybody else. Because of the disease that she had, there were certain rules that she had to live by. Rule number one is that she could not come in contact with anybody. If she gave you a high five, you were then ordained unclean by the Jews, so you would be forced to live in isolation, kind of like we did in COVID, for a week by yourself. You couldn't see anybody, couldn't talk to anybody, all because an unclean woman gave you a high five. Because of that, she was most likely treated harshly by everyone around her. She was most likely, I can imagine, she walks down the street and people are like stepping out of the way trying to avoid her. And if she comes too close, people will begin to raise their voice at her. Stay away from me. I don't want to come in contact with you. I don't want to be, no, stay on that side. We're not like that. We're not friends. You stay over there. I can imagine them calling your names. You outcast, you loner, stay away from me. On top of that, she was not even allowed to walk into the temple. Imagine that. Because of your illness, because of your problems, you're not allowed to come into the church. How many people have that same mindset today? Because of what's wrong with you, you're not allowed to walk into the temple. On top of all of this, she was probably forced to live outside the walls of the city. She was forced to be an outcast. I want you to try to imagine the lies of the enemy that this woman is battling every single day. Nobody likes you. Nobody wants to be your friend. You're nasty. You got these problems. You're a loner. You're an outcast. I mean, why would you even think that you could walk inside the house of God? If no person wants you, why would God want you? I want you to imagine the lies that this woman is battling every single day of her life. You're unclean, unworthy, unlovable. You're an outcast, and you're just different. My first point today is this. The only way to fight the lies of the enemy is with the truth of God's word. The only way to fight the lies of the enemy is by the truth of God's word. Can I be honest with you? I'm a part of a generation that has just accepted the lies of the enemy, and it's gotten so bad that we just begin to joke about it. It's just who I am. I'm just depressed, you know. Oh, you know, but I've just got anxiety like 50% of the world. I mean, we have just come to a point where we've accepted the lies of the enemy, and we've just made it into our identity. And I want to say the only way to fight the lies of the enemy is with the truth of what God's word says. This is time that we break agreement with the lies. We can break agreement with depression, but we can speak the truth of God's word that we are filled with joy and with the Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. We can break agreement with anxiety, but instead we don't have to be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition we can present our requests to God. We can break agreement with fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. We can break agreement with addiction, for we have been set free by the power of the blood of Jesus. We can break agreement with sickness, for by his stripes we have been healed. I just want a people to come together and break agreement with the lies of the enemy and replace them with the truth of what God's word says. Declare who you are in Christ. This woman's not an outcast. You're not an outcast. You're not a loner. You're not just different than everybody else. You're not just a person that nobody wants to be around, but you are a chosen person, a holy nation, and you belong to the Lord. The only way to fight the lies of the enemy is with the truth of God's word. Let's continue the story. Jesus is walking, and there's a great crowd that is all around him. And I imagine in my memory, or in my mind, I remember when I was in college, and in between the 12:15 and 12:30 class at the University of Arkansas on Tuesdays and Thursdays, if you had social anxiety, this was the worst time for you to be out. Because in between 12:15 and 12:30, every student had a class those two times, it felt like. So literally, when the time would end, the bell didn't ring, but when 12:15 would come and everyone began to walk, I mean, it was literally shoulder-to-shoulder traffic walking across the streets of the University of Arkansas. And I remember if somebody stopped at the front of the line, it was like World War III was breaking out. People would begin to yell. It's like, keep on walking, don't stop, we got places to be. And it was like, I mean, you're walking shoulder to shoulder, and it's just like tight across the whole streets of the University of Arkansas. I imagine this is the kind of situation that Jesus finds himself in. He's walking, and there's so many people that are around him that people are like pushing and pressing around, and Jesus is trying to follow this man, but there's just so many people around. And so this woman, I can imagine, she hears a rumor about Jesus that Jesus is in town. And so I just imagine that she's been sitting outside the door waiting for Jesus to walk out. And she's sitting there waiting for, maybe she can go talk to him, maybe she can have a conversation, he can do something about her illness that she has. And Jesus walks out and he begins to walk down the street, and immediately there's a great crowd around him. And I wonder what her mindset was in this moment. I wonder if there was any moment of like, maybe I'll just try to find him tomorrow. You know, maybe I can just try to get this thing figured out later. He seems to be busy right now. Or I wonder what was the mindset when something just clicked on the inside of her. And all of a sudden, she begins to fight and push her way to get to Jesus. She begins to dodge around people. She begins to step aside, and she's making her way. She's maneuvering her way, trying to do everything that she can do to get to Jesus. And I want you to notice something. Because there's a great crowd, the odds are pretty high that she was probably coming in contact with other people. And every person that she touches, every person that she steps in front of, and every time she bumps into somebody, what's happening is that person is now ordained unclean because of her disease. So I just imagine someone's walking and she bumps into him, and the person realizes who it was that bumped into her, and they realize that they're now unclean, so they begin to raise their voice. Why would you touch me? And they begin to yell. It's the same thing that's happened for the past 12 years. Why did you do that? Why are you here? And they begin to call her names and yell louder and louder. And I want you to catch this. As she's making her way towards Jesus, the attacks of the enemy begin to increase. As she's making her way towards Jesus, the attacks of the enemy begin to increase. Have you ever had a revelation from the Lord that was followed by an attack from the enemy? Have you ever had a moment where you and God had a great moment together, and the next day you woke up and you had 4 flat tires? Have you ever had a moment like that? When a revelation with the Lord was followed by an attack of the enemy. I want to say this, without question, Jesus Christ is the most discussed topic in the world. Everybody's got an opinion on Jesus. Everybody thinks that they know what's right when it comes to faith, when it comes to following after Jesus. He is the most discussed topic in the world. The truth is this, there are some rooms where you can say the name Jesus and you have different types of responses. If I say the name Jesus in this room, immediately we get excited. We begin to get filled with hope when the name of Jesus is mentioned in a room like this. But there are some rooms where if you mention the name Jesus, you can feel the tension in the atmosphere. I remember when I was in college, I took a class. It was called the Introduction to Gender Studies. So you can imagine what the class was like. I walked in the first day, and I'm going to just call it what it is. I'm the only straight white boy in the room, okay? It's mostly women. There's two athletes, African-American athletes, but one was on the basketball team, one was on the track team, and they are above class anyway, so they didn't come half the time. And then there was a couple of people that they were not straight. They transitioned, I don't know from what to what, but they were in taking the class. I remember on the very first day, the professor said, if you want to pass this class, you have to do two things. You got to, one, come to class, and two, the word she said is participate and discuss in class. In other words, what she was saying is come debate every single day. Now, I'll be honest with you, it was a class that did not teach biblical principles at all, so I tried my very best to not talk as much as possible. But the day came where every single student had to give a presentation. And it was an artifact presentation, meaning you had to have a video or a book or something that related to that week's class discussion. So I signed up to give my presentation on the very last day of class because I didn't want to go back to that room after I present. And I remember my artifact was this book right here, the Bible. And so I can tell you the whole story later if you want to know, but the point is this. I remember when and the guy before me that presented was a guy that had transitioned into a woman, and his topic was passion. So he just basically went off on the Word of God. I mean, he just went off on why it was wrong and why we should be passionate about these injustices. And so he comes and sits down, and he just went off. And so I walk up, and obviously I enjoy public speaking, but I've never been this nervous. I mean, my hands were like shaking. And so I walk up there, and I pull out the Bible. And the moment I said at the beginning, like, I've listened all semester, I just want to present my perspective on things, and I pulled out the Bible, and as soon as they saw this book, you could feel the atmosphere in the room begin to change. And as I began to talk, you could feel me. It was kind of crazy because there were a group of girls in the far back corner, and they started laughing. They were like, oh, it's about to go down, you know. And the rest of the room was looking at me, and I could literally see them murdering me in their eyes millions of different ways. But the point is this, the moment you bring out the Word of God, the moment you begin to discuss Jesus Christ, the atmosphere of the room is going to change. So if you're going to make a decision to follow Jesus, you are going to be talked about. They are going to discuss you. They're going to talk bad about you. They're going to mock you. They're going to reject you. The moment that you decide to go after Jesus, it will be followed by some type of persecution. But I love this story. Because this woman has made up in her mind, she's got to get a hold of Jesus, and there's absolutely nothing in the world that's going to stop her from doing it. I can imagine as she's going towards Jesus and the attacks begin to increase, I think what really happens is her desire to get to Jesus just begins to increase as well. It's just the mindset of, I've been sick for too long. I've been suffering for 12 years. I spent all my money. I'm broke. I'm a loner. I've got to get a hold of Jesus because maybe he can fix me. Can you hear the desperation in her action? I've got to get a hold of Jesus. She fights her way through the crowd. And I just, for dramatic effect, I just imagine that she gets to the point to where she's crawling. And she's just reaching out, and finally she gets to him. And she reaches out, and barely with her fingertip, she barely touches the robe of Jesus. And in one moment, everything changes. Can I tell you, one touch with Jesus can change everything. When you get a moment where nothing else matters, but it's just you and the Lord, and you get a hold of him, everything can change in that moment. Healing can happen with one touch of Jesus. Deliverance can happen with one touch of Jesus. Your hope can be found with one touch. A touch of Jesus can change everything. So this woman, she finds herself getting healed, and I think it's cool, too, because the touch of Jesus doesn't just change your life. I believe it can change everyone around you as well. I'll tell you a quick story. I'm not supposed to be here. My family lineage comes from alcoholic men in the family. My great-grandfather, all the way up, as my dad told me one time, was, you know, my great-great-great-great-something grandfather. Every man of the house was a functioning alcoholic. My grandfather and my grandmother, they've been married for about 2 years, and they were on the path of becoming functioning alcoholics. And story goes like this. My grandma, she worked at some place, and she had a coworker. Her name was Sister Jean. And Sister Jean would invite Mama to church every single, all the time, and Mama denied her all the time. Let me just step outside of my sermon. If somebody rejects you when you're trying to witness to them, it is okay to try again. I'm going to say it like this. Please try again. I am a testimony of somebody trying again. So she keeps on inviting Mama to church. And finally, one Mama on the Friday night revival, Sister Jean invites her to. Mama says, all right, here's the deal. I'll go to this church service if you promise to never invite me to a church service ever again. And Sister Jean was like, deal. Mama goes home that night to Papa. And Papa gets, well, hey, we got a date tonight. What do you want to do? And Mama's like, well, I told old Jean that we would go to the church. And Papa got mad. You want me to go to a church on a Friday night, on our date night? You want me to go to a church? And Mama was like, we don't have to go. I told her we wouldn't go. But Papa was an old school. He was still a man of his word. He said, nah, you told her that you would go. So we'll go. But Papa said the exact same thing that she said. But Ida would never again ask me to go to a church on a Friday night revival. Mama and Papa go to church that night. And something incredible happens. Mama gets a touch of Jesus. She gives her life to Jesus, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit on the spot. 2 weeks later, Papa has a very similar moment where he's filled with the Holy Spirit and gives his life. He gets a touch of Jesus as well. And from that moment, Mama and Papa had three kids. All three kids are currently serving in the ministry. They have 12 grandkids. Half of them are in ministry. The other half are serving in the local churches. They have, I think, like however many great-grandkids, all who are being raised up in the walls of the church, all because so many years ago, Mama and Papa had a touch of Jesus. It can change everything. What in your life do you need a touch of Jesus from? Is there a sin struggle? Is there a physical healing that you need? Is there emotional damage that you've been carrying your whole life? Is your family, is there a reconciliation moment that only a touch of Jesus can fix? What in your life do you need a touch of Jesus from? Because a touch of Jesus can change everything. I like the story. Jesus stops and he feels the power leave him, and he turns around and he asks the question, who touched me? And I can imagine it's Peter, because, you know, from this morning, Peter and Jesus are A1 since day ones. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And Peter's just like, bro, I mean, I know you're Jesus and all, but that's not the best question you can ask. Who touched you? There's literally hundreds of people around here. What do you mean, who touched you? And Jesus begins to look around. He's not, something happened. He can sense it. He probably already knew, but he begins to look around for who it was. And what happens is this woman begins to realize that her greatest nightmare is about to become a reality. Think about what she's thinking right now. She's just been healed, yes, but she just touched the man that everyone else has been following. And so because she touched that man is now unclean. So she begins to recognize, and she looks around, and there's no socially acceptable way for her to escape. If she begins to run away, they'll all notice that it was her. And so she realizes this is her worst nightmare becoming a reality. And so she falls on her knees, and she just begins to talk. I think she talks so fast, you can't understand a word that she's saying. I can imagine, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to touch you, but I've been sick for 12 years. I spent all my money on all these great physicians, and and Peter's just like, what is this woman saying right now? She begins to talk so fast. And I want you to notice the response that Jesus has. Notice the response that the world has been given her whole life. Outcast, loner, unclean, unworthy, can't go inside the house of the Lord, disgusting. And she tells Jesus this. And Jesus, in one word, changes the identity of this woman and says, daughter. Daughter. And in one word, he not only has healed her, but now he has made her a complete different person. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your suffering is no more. If we can get some worship to be played in the background. Notice the difference in what Jesus calls her and what others have called her. Maybe you've been listening to the lies of the enemy. And maybe you even have accepted what he has said about you. But can I tell you, Jesus calls you son. And Jesus calls you daughter. And that is your first identity. My last point today. In your humiliation, Christ loves you. Romans chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to tell one more story. This is a fictional story that I heard from my father. But there was a young woman, and she lived in another country. This was years ago, and she was she went to bed one night, and she was awakened by this loud noise in her house. And she opened the door to see what was going on, and as soon as she opened the door, there were a couple of men that began to grab her, put a bag over her, and they began to take her. And I'll skip some of the details, but she gets put in the boat, and she's there with maybe 100 other kids, maybe 80, 90, 100 other kids, and they're in this boat, and they spend 6 months in this boat. It's disgusting. They're given very little food, and the bathroom situation is not very good either. Several of the kids don't have the physical strength, and they don't even make it, and those kids would be taken upstairs, and they would never see them again. After 6 months of what felt like so many, the longest 6 months you can imagine, they finally hit land, and they're brought outside for the first time in a long time. And they're immediately brought outside, and they are forced to go stand in this line, these maybe 60, 70 kids, and they're forced to stand in this line. These people come, and they begin to, like, look at them. Funny people that they had never seen before. They begin to look them up and down, and these different men are walking and, like, observing each person, and they're going to the next one, and they're just, and some of them are, like, touching their arms, and they're kind of feeling them out. Finally, this little girl just breaks. One specific man walks up to her and starts looking her up and down, and she just begins to yell and scream, "I will never serve you. Who do you think you are? Stay away from me. You don't own me. I will never serve you." She begins to spit at him and cuss at him. "Who do you think? What do you think this is? I'm not going to serve you." And the man wipes the spit off of him and looks at her and walks away. A few moments later, these kids begin to get auctioned off one by one on a stage. This person goes for $200, and this young man looks like he's a little bit more athletic. He goes for, you know, almost, you know, $1,000. Finally, this girl is the very last person to go. She steps up on the stage, and by this point, not very many people are paying attention, and she stands on the stage, and they begin to auction her off for $75, $100, $200, and $300 going once, $300 going twice, and in the very back of the crowd, a voice yells out, $50,000, and the room goes quiet. $50,000 going once, $50,000 going twice, $50,000 sold to the man in the back. And the crowd begins to part. And this little girl begins to look at the man that has just spent $50,000 on her. And to her horror, she realizes it's the same guy that she had just yelled at. The same guy that she had just cursed at and spit on and said, "I will never serve you." And as he's walking towards her, he's getting closer. She can see that he's holding something behind his back. And as he's walking closer and closer, she begins to cringe further and further away because she knows what's about to happen to her. She had just humiliated this man in front of everybody. It's her turn to pay the price. By the time the man's standing right in front of her, she's not even looking up. She's just preparing to be hit. And the man grabs her hand, opens it up, and puts a piece of paper that he was holding behind his back in her hand, closes her hand, and walks away. The girl opens up these papers, and she begins to read that this man had just given her her freedom papers. She had been set free. And her only natural reaction was to chase the man down, fall on her knees, and grab him by the hand and say these words, "Because you have freed me, I will serve you forever. Because you have freed me, I will serve you forever." Can I tell you, one moment with Jesus can change everything. One encounter with him and you can find your healing. You can be delivered. You can be set free. One moment with Jesus can reconcile a family. Just one touch of Jesus can change everything. Before we transition, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to come and prove this word to be true. A touch of Jesus can change everything. God, I truly believe It is your heart's desire for us to live in freedom, for us to live healed, for us to live whole. And God, I just believe there are people in this room who have accepted the lies of the enemy over their lives. And Father, right now, I just want to rebuke that. God, in these next few moments, would you have your way in this place? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do something a little bit different tonight. I'm going to give some instruction, and please kind of try to follow with me. I want us to do, it's kind of like the way it was told to me, is it's like a Holy Spirit car wash. So I want to ask, we're going to make two lines in this middle aisle right here. And if we have too many people, you can just kind of wait in the back until it's your turn. But we're going to form two lines right here. If you're unable to move, to get up and walk, we understand you can stay right where you're at. And just you can pray right where you're at. But we're going to have two lines on each side. And I'm going to kind of walk over here and just kind of demonstrate. We're going to have people in the back, and they're going to begin to walk through this line. As they're walking through this line, I just believe that. And the people on the sides are going to be praying for them as they're walking by. Couple of things. When you're walking by, if you're just kind of have your hands open and your eyes closed, the people that are praying for you on the sides, they're going to be kind of pulling you along. And again, this is not like, and you're not sprinting through the line. Okay, you're not trying to get done first, but you're also not walking, you know, like this, because we do have a lot of people in the room. So I'm just going to be walking through the line. And as you're walking through the line, people are going to be praying for you. And I just believe that while you're walking, chains are going to fall. I just believe that people are going to receive healing as they're walking through the line, and God's going to move, and God's going to speak as you're walking through the line. If you're on the side and you feel like you have a specific word for somebody walking through and you want to pray for them a little bit longer, just do me a favor. Just step into the aisle and pull them into the aisle. And as soon as you're done praying for them, you can put them back in the line and begin to go. The people that are in the line, the first, you're going to, on the sides first, you're going to, after everyone goes in, they're going to take turns and you're going to begin to walk through as well. So everyone's receiving prayer today. Once you come through the line, you have free rein to seek the face of the Lord. You can find you a place up here at the altar. You can pray. And I just believe that God's going to do some miracles tonight. Once you're done praying, once you feel released by yourself, I encourage you to go back into the line and begin to pray for people as well as they're coming through. Are we clear in the instruction? Okay, let's try to like start as far back as we can and then build the line this way. And then we'll just begin to start praying for people. Are we clear in the instruction? Okay, I'm going to pray. As soon as I say amen, we're going to begin to move. Heavenly Father, come and do what only you can do. Father, not by might or by power, by the Spirit of God. Come and break chains. Come and heal. Come and deliver. Come and save. Come on, Father. Come on, Holy Spirit. Come on, Holy Spirit. Father, I'm not praying. I want to see you move. God, show us your glory. Show us your power tonight, Father. This place, this church, would you just have your presence fall? Let it be so thick it's undeniable. Let the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, be so thick that everyone in the room walks out of here knowing they had an encounter with the Lord. Father, just like you did on Pentecost, would you just pour your Spirit out here tonight, God, where our hearts are hungry, we're thirsty. We want to experience you, God. People talk about you all the time. You're the most discussed topic, but God, tonight, can we not just talk about you? Can we experience you? Oh, Father, pour out your Spirit on this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you begin to move? Would you begin to form two lines in the very back? Hallelujah. If you are, again, if you're unable to move, you can stay right where you're at. We'll come pray for you when we're done praying for everybody else if you're unable to walk.